Last week, we got to kind of interview somebody. And I thank him for coming up and being a part of that process and learning about things, because it was very important that we learn that, because we, through that process, we found that we know that we need to guard our heart, right? And we think about guarding our heart. Yeah, we know we need to guard our heart physically, but we also need to do it spiritually, because, well, spiritually, our heart is vulnerable. And we learned that last week, that our heart is vulnerable, because, well, we talk about it a lot. We talk about how, you know, this world is really a spiritual battle, right? It really is a spiritual battle around the place that we live, the planet that we live on. And oftentimes, as Christians, we underestimate the ferocity of this spiritual battle. We give it a glancing thought, and we don't put a lot of effort into this spiritual part. And that's where the thing where they talked about, like we talked about last week, where you needed to guard your heart. You need to guard your heart because of this spiritual battle going on. The battle between good and evil, right? And a lot of times we, as Christians, we underestimate our enemy. We look at our enemy and we look at him in such a way that we don't give him the proper respect, and I do mean respect, that he deserves. Because even the angels believe in the deceiver, and we underestimate him a lot. The world believes that Satan is some sort of a cartoon character that they would see on the Saturday morning cartoons, or they might see on a movie speaking into somebody's ear from on their shoulder. That's what we've come to expect in the world of who the deceiver is, and give him this, oh, he just whispers in my ear. Well, folks, I'm here to tell you that he does a lot more than just whisper into your ear. He whispers into your life. And you need to be aware of that. And we have to stop having this misconception, even within our church, of who Satan is. We need to pay attention. We need to be knowledgeable, and we need to understand, so then we can apply the wisdom to our life that our Lord needs us to do so. Billy Graham said it like this. This is his quote, and I want to read it because I want to get it right. He said, "Don't think of Satan as a harmless cartoon character with a red suit and a pitchfork. He is very clever and very powerful, and his unchanging purpose is to defeat God's plans at every turn, including his plans for your life." Including his plans for your life. When we think about that, and when we discount Satan in our lives, we start to do things. We are pulling the wool over our own eyes. You know that, folks? When we discount him as a cartoon character, somebody that doesn't exist in the world, we are confusing ourselves. And not only confusing ourselves, but then we are starting to conform to him. Because he is there to speak into you and whisper into your heart and conform you to what his plans are and not the plans of your heavenly Father. This is how he brings the influence into your life, because he makes us believe that he is not serious. And he is serious. Now, a lot of times we come up here, and as pastors, we speak the life of Jesus into you. We bring Jesus to you, and that's what we're supposed to do. But this morning, I want to introduce you to somebody that can ruin your life. He can ruin your life. And he does that by fooling you, and by introducing negativity into your life. Negativity can enter your life in so many different ways and in so many different forms and fashions. That negativity comes in and it traps us in a resounding, it's like a circle that keeps on going and going and going. And it's like you get a little better and all of a sudden you're down and you're in the dumps and you start working your way up. And you, it's a cyclical pattern that happens in your life. Especially when you're and that negative part. When you're letting somebody speak into your life that should not be there. And we, as Christians, we as even people, I would dare say that everybody needs to fight against this. And you've been given the ability to fight against this if you allow the Holy Spirit in your life, if you allow the power in your life, if you allow Jesus into your heart, you will be given the power to combat this. So why don't we? Why do we let the negativity just seem to kind of churn and stir up inside of us all the time? Well, it's because we're not guarding our hearts enough. And we're allowing the negative part of the world to come into our hearts and to fill all of us up, right? If we allow negative things in, what comes out? Negative things, right? We allow positive things come in, positive things come out. We learned that last week, right? That was great. But what are we supposed to do then? How are we supposed to combat this thing? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because I'm going to show you a scripture in your Bible that's going to help you combat this. So if you would, please, for all of you that have your Bibles or your apps or whatever, if you don't, there's one in front of you, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, I want you to turn to chapter 12. And we're going to take a peek in Romans of how we can combat this, how we can combat the deceiver that's happening and going on in our lives. Romans 12. I'll give you a moment just for everybody to kind of get there. Those of you that have paper Bibles, it takes you a little longer. I get it. Me too. Those that have the apps, really easy. Really easy. So, all right, Romans chapter 12. Let's go to verse 2. Where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the answer, folks. This is the answer of how do we combat that. It says right here in the beginning, it says, that we're not supposed to conform to the pattern of this world. This is the thing that we often do. We start conforming to the pattern of this world. We start conforming to the sinful pattern of the world system that we now have in play in our lives. And make no mistake about it, this pattern is in your lives. If you live in the world, this pattern is part of your life. Maybe something that we want to fight against, maybe something that we don't like, but it's still something that we have to deal with. Because why? Well, we don't live within these four walls 24 hours a day. You have to go outside and do things. And that means you're part of the pattern of this world because you have to live outside in the world. Paul said to his churches when he wrote his letters that we were supposed to live in the world, be in the world, but not be of the world, right? Not to conform to the world, to be conforming and to keep doing things. But what is it to conform to this world, to be part of the sinful patterns of this world? Well, it basically boils down to one thing, and that's fleshly desires. To conform to the pattern of this world means that we give in to the fleshly desires that we have inside of us. And we all have them. Some may be more severe than others. But we all have them. They're part of our lives. Sometimes they're just a really bad habit that we have that we need to work against. But we're all part of that. And the world likes their fleshly desires. The world lives on their fleshly desires. You know? The world will never actually recognize Jesus for who He is in their life. They will never recognize Jesus. As long as they're part of the world. They have to change. They have to want. They will never understand the heart that Jesus has for them. Do you ever notice? And it makes me cringe sometimes when somebody uses the JC word. You know? I just cringe. Do you know he's the only one people ever use the name in vain? I mean, we have God, right? The God of three in one. Think about Buddha. Think about Hindu. Think about Taoism. Think about all the other religions of the world. They never actually use their deity's name in vain. Why is that? Why do you think that is? You know, sometimes I wonder, and I come to the conclusion that that's because Jesus is the only one that can change hearts. Jesus is the only one that's asking them to change their lives and change their hearts. So you can't do this unless you do this. You're making a bold statement, an objective statement to people, not a subjective statement, to say, you can't have this unless you do this. Nobody else does that. And that's why the world does not want Jesus. They don't know his heart because they want no part of that. They will not value being like Jesus. They will not look at Jesus and say, that's who I want to be, that's what I value in my life. Because sometimes when we do that, it means we have to give up the old things of our lives, those fleshly desires that we had. And we take on a new life, and we conform to that new life each and every day. And being part of the world, a part of Jesus and not the world. That includes these superficial values and customs of our current culture. Yes, you all know what I'm talking about. Superficial values, superficial customs of the current world. And some of those things are nothing more than just keeping up appearances. Some of those appearances that these people, I look at them and I look at their face, I look at their eyes, I look at what they're doing and how they're behaving. It's like they don't even like what they're doing. But they're doing it just to keep up appearances. That they want to be accepted by those around them. They want to be accepted by the world. That they will do these things that just drive them batty and lead to them not being happy. They will still do them. Because they want to be part of the world. They want to be part of something that they think is going to make them happy. Yes, I'm using the air quotes, folks. Mate thinks happiness is all part of that. And it's not. But we as people become so well adjusted to the culture that we automatically start fitting into it and we don't see it. And that's all of us. We can all start fitting into the customs and the cultures of the day so easily sometimes if we're not paying attention and guarding our hearts. It becomes part of something that we just automatically do. Because, everybody's doing it, so I might as well be doing it too. And it's not something that we need to look at that way. We need to make sure that we're being vigilant about where our heart is and what we're doing with it. Because this is where we need to be different. We as followers of Christ, we need to be different than the rest of the world. And yes, sometimes it's very difficult to do that. But we do it because we start following what was prescribed to us and renewing our mind. In fact, I'd like to take and replace the word mind with your heart. And if you just slip in that word heart there, you do it by renewing your heart. And your heart becomes new every day. And when your heart becomes new every day, it's a healthy heart. It's a heart that's dedicated to our Lord Jesus. It's a heart that is there for life and not death. We need to renew our hearts. But to renew our hearts, there's some things that we need to look out for, right? There's some things that we as Christians especially, we need to look out for in our hearts to guard ourselves against. And I'm going to give you just three of them today. There's a multitude of things that you can look up in the Bible that you need to guard your hearts against. But there's three specific types of hearts that I want to give you a clue in today. And the first one is a wounded heart. You need to watch out to make sure that you don't have or don't obtain a wounded heart. What is a wounded heart? Well, it says it up there. It says, one that does not heal. A wounded heart is something that one that does not heal. You know? It's always got an aping, gaping wound. You ever seen those or ever known about somebody that has a sore on them that just won't heal? And what it looks like? It looks terrible. It's red. You know, sometimes it has things coming out of it that's not pleasant to look at. You know? And that's what our hearts can be like sometimes. You know? And when we have a wounded heart, it's one that doesn't heal. It's one that's hurt. Now, none of us like to be hurt. But I want to tell you that hurt, like joy, is just a fact of life in this world. It's just a fact of life in this world that you will be hurt at some point in time. By somebody or something, you will get hurt. But it's how you work at it. It's an anticipated reality of life. But what happens when we have a hurt heart that's not healing? Well, oftentimes it leads us to attacking other people for no good reason sometimes. That we will get mad at the drop of a hat. We'll get angry. And we will reciprocate with unkindness just about to anybody. You'll look at people that live such a miserable life, and that you look at them and you know they're living a miserable life because they have a wounded heart that just won't heal. You look at them and you should feel sorry for them. Say, okay, we don't want to live like that. Because these people live with undue suspicion and paranoia. You ever seen that, people? Undue suspicion and paranoia? You know, I could be in this room and somebody's got a group of people in the back that are laughing and giggling, and all of a sudden the thing that comes in my mind is they're talking about me. They're making fun of me. That's what happens when you have a wounded heart. You start living with this suspicion and this paranoia, and it just keeps on, well, you keep on falling down the rabbit hole. And it goes deeper and deeper and deeper, and your wound becomes deeper and deeper and deeper. And we need to be aware of that. But how do we get rid of that? Well, this is a tough word I got for you. So if you got your pencils, your pens and stuff ready, I want you to write this down. How do we battle a wounded heart? Forgiveness. That is the only way to battle a wounded heart, is forgiveness. Forgiveness will lead to your wound in your heart starting to heal. And sometimes it's a tough journey that we take for forgiveness, to do those things. It's like, well, so-and-so really did this to hurt me deeply and badly. I get it. I know it. I've been down that road. But when you start to forgive people of what they have done to you or what you have perceived they've done to you, the wound in your heart will start to heal. And the more you do it, the quicker your heart heals. And all of a sudden, you get to a point where, well, they can't even wound your heart anymore. That's like having the armor of God on. That you've got the breastplate there, and the arrows are just pinging off of it. And it can't even penetrate your heart anymore. You're not even taking offense anymore. So if you don't take offense, guess what? I've said it before. You don't take offense, you don't have to forgive. And you can live like that. And that's the only way that you can come back, that anybody can come back from a wounded heart. In fact, Jesus talked about this. He put it in the Lord's Prayer. He said, and when you stand praying, you know, that you're supposed to forgive like your Father in heaven may forgive you. That's in the book of Mark, chapter 11. He said, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. I wonder how wounded our Heavenly Father's heart was when sin came into the world. Makes me think sometimes. But the problem is, the reason we talk about this all the time, the reason that's written in the Bible that we have to forgive, because we have a lot of people that don't forgive, and that's including Christians. We have a lot of Christians that don't forgive. You probably know some. That we as Christians, that we're taught to forgive like our Heavenly Father has forgiven us, but we have a hard time doing, and sometimes we don't do that. And then when we don't do that, when we're not a forgiving Christian, we're seen as what? We're seen as a hypocrite. This is the problem. We're seen as a hypocrite. And that's another part, another wound of the heart, another negative heart condition that you're supposed to guard against, and that's a hypocritical heart. You need to guard yourself against a hypocritical heart, which is a heart that fails to achieve honestly. It says it fails to achieve honestly in view of oneself. When you look at yourself, you don't see yourself honestly. You don't see yourself for truly who you are. That you're always the victim. That you never ever do anything wrong. That's a hypocritical heart. Where appearances are more important to you than reality itself. Well, I see that every day. All you have to do is turn on the news. Watch a few short videos on your Facebook feed or YouTube or TikTok or whatever else you might enjoy on your phone or app devices. You can see it everywhere. People that don't have an honest view of themselves, that they're just keeping up appearances. In fact, you know, Jesus taught about this quite prolifically. He taught about it a lot. And he gave, says, when you pray, says, don't be like hypocrites, right? He said that when he was talking. In the book of Matthew, he said in there, and when you pray, don't be like hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the streets to be seen by others while they're praying. These are the hypocrites. That's like, well, they stand up there. That's not bad that we do those things, that we stand there and we pray and we have this in our lives. It's great that people would see us do that, but it's the reason why they do it that makes them a hypocrite. Is that they have two different styles. They have the inability to celebrate another's success in their life, that they have a hypocritical heart. They have two personas in their life. They have their private persona and they have their public persona. That they don't live that the way they necessarily would be teaching. You don't want to know somebody's a hypocrite. See them in their public life and then see them in their private life. Watch them. And you will soon figure out whether they're a hypocrite or not. And whether they have a hypocritical heart. But we as Christians, we're told that we need to guard against this ferociously. Because this is the way the world actually sees us as hypocrites. That they see us profess this thing out in the street corners. And then they see us do something different when we're alone. How are we supposed to give them and deliver them the name of Jesus if they're not going to listen to us because they don't trust what we're saying? It's important that we do those things. And guard ourselves from that hypocritical heart. Because a hypocritical heart leads to self-indulgence. It leads to greed. It leads to a state in our inside of our hearts that we don't want to be at. We don't want to be part of that. And that's the third heart that you need to guard against, is a greedy heart. Now, this is perhaps one of the easiest for us to really understand, as a greedy heart. A greedy heart is one that it's for personal attention or worldly possessions. That's what a greedy heart is. It's there for personal attention or worldly possessions. You know those people that just have to have the latest and greatest thing. The ones that have to make the most money. The ones that have, you know, are standing there and need that personal attention in their life. That they thrive on it. That's the only way they're happy, is everybody's looking at them and thinking of them and how great of a job that they're doing. This is a greedy heart, folks. And we easily fall into this pattern ourselves if we're not watching. We like to have things. It's not a sin to like to have things, but it's why you have these things. It's what you think about afterwards. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we're told, you know, we just got off our series in the book of Proverbs of Disciple Desire, and we talked about many things in that book. But in the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about having a greedy heart. Why? Well, it should talk it in there. Why not? Solomon was a great example. Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived. But if you look at things, he was also kind of greedy. How many wives did he have? Too many. Sometimes I think having one may be too many, but I love my wife dearly. I'm going to get in trouble for that one, folks. Two is way too many. Sometimes I see my wife has a, I don't know if it's a guilty pleasure or whatever, but she likes to watch that, what is that show you call? With the Sister Wives. Yeah, my daughter knows it. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sister Wives. And I look at the drama. I mean, I'm not even watching. I'm just hearing it over the loudspeaker on the phone or whatever she's got going on. It's like, and she doesn't really watch each and every episode, but sometimes it's just on her feed. And I'm listening to it, and I thought, man, there's a lot of drama in life there. It's like, well, that's what you get. You're trying to suffice three wives. And then Solomon had how many concubines? Too many. And folks, one is too many there. One is too many. Guys, if your wife ever asks you how many concubines should you be able to have, you say zero. Zero. But that's the way Solomon was. I mean, even though he was very wise about things, he had greed that came into his heart. And he didn't really figure things out until the end of his life. Well, he tried to pass on all this stuff and says, I screwed up so badly. Because all I needed was the Lord. And he gave all these things. And he's not the only one. Look at Judas. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible is riddled with people that had greed in their lives. And look what happened to them. It never ended good. And that's a heart that is so easily to fall into. We're very susceptible to that. Because that's what we're fed into by the worldly pattern. That if we don't make this money or that money, have this thing, that thing, then we're nothing. We're less than nothing. And it looks great when you have all these people that have money to give all this money to the poor and to give it to these things, but they're not doing it, you know, to help the poor. They're doing it for themselves. Because they might also have a hypocritical heart and have that in their lives. Because greed robs us of life. Proverbs, Solomon wrote in the first chapter, he wrote, such is the fate of all who are greedy for money. It robs them of life. Such is the fate. It robs them of life. They're not focused on life. They're focused on money. They're focused on things. And this is what we need to learn, that our happiness does not come from things. Our happiness comes from our Lord and Savior, of being in life. And we don't have happiness every day. We just got done saying that hurt is a part of life. But we can have joy every day. But happiness can never be found in seeking what you do not have. It can only be found in being and thankful and wanting what you do and you already have. That's how we have happiness. And a spirit of thankfulness can rewrite a greedy heart. If we take control of ourselves and we shift our focus of where our heart is and what we're paying attention to, and we're letting in those positive things, we can shift focus away from those hearts that we just talked about into hearts that we need to have. And we'll talk about that next week, the hearts that we need to have. But we need to start looking at our heavenly treasure instead of our worldly treasure, knowing that our heavenly treasure is exponentially more than whatever we could find here on this planet. And in doing that, we start to guard, and we need to be on guard of our hearts and start protecting them desperately, because our hearts are very delicate. Even Jesus' heart was delicate. Did you know that? You see, Jesus was God, but Jesus was also man. He had a human heart, and he had to protect it, but he's perfect, and he did, and that's all right. But even Jesus had to protect his heart. He had to watch out. Jesus wept. He mourned. He was angry. He did all those things that, you know, well, not all those things, but he did a lot of things that were just human in nature. He was tempted. But he overcame because he is perfect, because he is God, and because that happens, and we know that we have perfectness a part of our life because he paid a price for us. Jesus paid a price. And in that price, he gave us life. So when he gave us life, that meant that we could come here, we could live here, and we could deal with the pattern of the world. We can deal with it. You are given the ability, you're given the strength, you're given the power, you're given the wisdom to deal with the pattern of this world, to understand that Satan is not a cartoon character. He is somebody that is real. He is somebody that's in your life. He will drive you away from God if you give him the opportunity to do so. Don't give him the opportunity, folks. Because even in the negativity of this world and what's going on, we can still feel God's love. And it can be part of our lives. My question is, can you feel his love? Right now, as you sit, can you feel his love? Do you know his love? I would pray each and every person here can say, yes, I know his love. If you're one of those that says, I'm not sure, well, now's a good time. What did we talk about in the beginning? A journey starts with a single step. Now's the time that you can feel his love the way that he wants you to feel his love. And if you are a person that feels his love already, I pray that you would cry out to feel it even stronger each and every day, that you would reach out more and more and say, God, I want to feel you in my life more today. You would cry out just as the stones would cry out. And if you're one of those that sits here today and you don't know Jesus in your life, now is the time. Now's the time for you to ask him to come into your life so you can feel his love. You can feel that you're accepted. You can feel that there's no judgment. You can feel all those things that we talk about. It would be a part of your life, part of your heart, part of who you are, new. That your sins are washed away. Jesus loves you today, loves you right now, and that you can feel it. There's never been a doubt that he's always loved you. It's been a doubt on whether you could actually feel it and accept it. And until you believe in Jesus, until you give your lives to him, you will never feel the love that Jesus wants you to know. Now's the time, folks. For I know not when he returns, but he will return. So why put off till tomorrow what you can do today? Let's make Jesus a part of our lives. Let's reach out for him. And if you find yourself wanting more of his love, if you find yourself just needing his love, if you find yourself not believing and you want to believe in him, now's the time to cry out to him. Now's the time to come forward, lay it at the altar, lay it before the cross. Now is the time. Be brave. The only person that you have to impress is God. Stop worrying about what other people think of you or might say about you. Worry about what your Heavenly Father says about you. And when you give your life to Jesus, Jesus stands there right next to you when you stand before the Heavenly Father. And He speaks on your behalf. Did you know that? He speaks on your behalf. He's a part of your life. So let's make Him part of our lives. Let's welcome Him into our hearts. Let's proclaim with our mouth of who He is. Not just to ourselves, not just to a room full of people who may believe in Him, not just to, you know, those that would call themselves a Christian, but to everybody in the world. No matter where you're at, that you would proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would welcome Him into your life. And that you would remember He is always there for us. Okay?